Let us pray. Alleluia, Christ is risen. I'm so used to having to be like, guys, mean it, but you did so good. I was all even prepared in my mind. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank you that in him we have been buried through our baptism and are raised to new life in him, that we can look forward to being bound to him in your glory at the great last day. Help us to rest in this, keep our minds focused on the things of heaven, that we may live lives that glorify you. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our heart be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer.
Amen.
Please be seated. About half the way here, Julie kept telling me, you need to somehow mention the fact that it's snowy on Easter and something to do with us being in Phoenix on Easter, not or on Christmas, not by intention. But I have nothing except that it's really lovely to have snow, and it's also really lovely that we were all able to get here, and it's a joy to actually be able to be here on a major holiday with you all and have everybody be healthy. That has nothing to do with my sermon. Instead, I'm going to talk about a story or a question from when I was in college. When I was in college, one of my professors asked this question. If you were hiring a chauffeur or a driver to drive you along the edge of this big steep canyon, like imagine some of those scary spots at the Grand Canyon, and you were interviewing you, and you interviewing them, and you interviewed three. And the first one's like, I can drive you a foot away, and the views are going to be amazing. And then the second one's like, well, I like to drive about 3 feet away. It's pretty safe, but the views are still really great. And then the third one's like, well, I find 5 to 10 feet is just a really safe distance. The views aren't quite as good as if you were right close, but you're going to be really safe. Which one would you hire? Of course, this analogy has to do with how do you deal with sin? And I thought, well, I think it's the first one. And he said, no, no, it has to be the third one. And it really bothered me. And it took me a couple days to figure out why this bothered me. And it's because we aren't talking about like a plateau with a cliff. We're talking about more like Angel's Landing. Has anybody ever been to Angel's Landing in Zion? No? All right. Well, that fell. So anyway, to get up to Angel's Landing, I climbed it once. I lived to tell about it, and I'm never going to climb it again. It was terrifying. But you go up this long, really narrow, maybe 5 to 10 foot wide passageway all the way up, and you've got drop-offs. And when you get to the top, you got this beautiful view through the whole Zion Canyon. But it's really scary. But if you tried to stay 5 to 10 feet away from one of the edges, you would fall off inevitably to the other edge. And of course, that's not a good thing. And so you have to just stay on the path. And at some points, you're a foot away. At other points, you're a little more comfortable. Paul's letter to the Colossians recognizes that this is a tension in life. We want to either have legalism or license. We don't like the fact that we have to be on this kind of narrow path where one side is legalism and the other side is license, and we have to be really careful, right? So we desperately want there to just be a list. If you do X, Y, and Z, you're a good person, Jesus loves you, you're going to heaven. Or if we reject that, we want to kind of have this thing, we can just do whatever, you know, accept Jesus and you know, then just do whatever you want. It doesn't really matter. But the reality is we're called to reject both license and legalism and to simply walk in Christ. And this is a lot harder of a concept. And this is where Paul is going here. It's much more like hiking up to the top of Angel's Landing than walking along the edge of the Grand Canyon. Paul pushes us into this middle. You can't earn your salvation through works. Nor does your salvation mean that you can simply say, I love you, Jesus, and then return to the life you had of old. The previous chapter of Colossians spoke of being buried with Christ. How if you were buried with Christ through your baptism, you're brought into this new life. And now Paul turns to what it means to be raised with Christ. And this, of course, is the Easter message. We proclaim that Christ was raised from the dead. We celebrate this truth this morning. But if you are in Christ, what does that mean for you? Paul tells us, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Paul's argument this morning rests on the glorification of Christ. One of the most humbling things about being your priest and pastor is to be able to walk with you all through the Triduum. I looked up how to say Triduum, by the way. I still am not entirely sure. I'm not a good Latin scholar, obviously. But being able to walk with you all through those 3 days before Easter Sunday, through Maundy Thursday, through the death on Good Friday, through the mystery of Holy Saturday. And one of the things that's really amazing, and I don't think it was just allergies, is every service except for Holy Saturday, I would hear sniffling. And this is a right reaction, because especially Maundy Thursday and Good Friday should deeply move us. The memory, the imagery, the experience of walking through the Triduum is a lot to grasp, and there's a darkness and a sorrow in it. But today, we take Ted's example and we shout with joy, Christ is risen. We shout this with joy because now we remember that Christ is at his rightful place, exalted in heaven, his power now restored and completed. What Paul writes and seeks, when Paul writes to seek the things above, he reminds us that this is an ongoing thing. It's an ongoing exhortation. In other words, we could say it this way, keep looking for that which is of Christ or that which is from heaven in the situations of your daily living. Paul's call is simple and yet profound. Let your mind be formed by the reality that Christ is highly exalted. I have this tendency to get my mind lost in unhelpful thoughts. I suspect I'm not alone in that. You probably know the thoughts of, well, why did this person do this? How dare they? Or what if things had turned out differently? And then your mind just kind of gets stuck there. And I find that this happens sometimes towards myself, sometimes within myself as well. And probably many of you struggle with this as well, but perhaps maybe something different with bitterness, with frustration, or anger or disappointments. You might struggle with lust. You might struggle with covetousness or idolizing the things of the world. I do not know, nor can I pretend to know your own minds. But I do know this. When those thoughts, whatever they are left unchecked, these thoughts lead to destruction. And so this morning, Paul calls you to something different. It is easy to see the contrast between letting Christ's exaltation form your mind and form your thoughts, and letting your mind be formed by sin, the world, or self-destructive thoughts. And this is how St. Paul continues his exhortation from verse 1. Fix your mind above, not on the earth. It would be easy to misread verse 1 as an exhortation to have a preoccupation with the end times. But this isn't what Paul wants for the Colossian Christians. Paul wants the Colossian Christians to let the resurrection reality transform your worldview. The exhortation Paul is making to you is that you should be on the side of the things that are heavenly. He is calling you to live your life transformed by the heavenly reality of Christ's glorification. And then Paul sets a stark reality, sets a stark difference. You are not to set your mind on earthly things, he says. the old Easter lesson, and they cut this out in the newer lectionary for reasons that I don't entirely know. It's well above my pay grade. But the old Easter lectionary would actually continue on to verses 5 and 6 of this little passage. And verse 5 makes very clear what Paul wants the people not to set their minds apart. Verse 5 tells us what these earthly things are. He writes, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurities, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry." We know from other of St. Paul's letters that this is by no means an exhaustive list, but rather that this is just a taste of the things that we want to avoid, the things that are steeped in sin and selfishness and desire for one's own self. But this morning, I want to point out, if you struggle with any of these things, if you struggle like I do sometimes with negative thoughts, with obsessing about the past that God used to his glory, if you struggle with any of this list, first know that God's love for you is immeasurable. We can gather today and celebrate because of this love. Because more especially, God died for you on the cross in the person of Jesus Christ, our Savior. He died so that you might have hope. And more profoundly, his resurrection is proof of his power. His resurrection is proof that you can have hope. His resurrection is proof of his glory and his love for you. His resurrection is proof that he has power over sin. So give these struggles over to him. Even in the depth of your sin, your heartache, your fleshliness, Christ invites you again and again and again. Have hope. Because if you are in Christ, you are buried in Christ. This is the most amazing thing. You are invited to die to your legalism. You are invited to die to your self-righteousness. You are invited to die to your sexual immorality. You are invited to die to your impurities and to your passions. You are invited to die to your evil desires and to your covetousness. You are invited to have Christ's atoning death atone for all of these things. You are invited to have Christ's death kill these things in you. But that's not it. He doesn't leave us in the grave. Because all the more, you are invited to be raised with him. That you might have a new mind, a mind that seeks Christ in all things. A mind that does not get lost in earthly disappointments, earthly angers, or earthly desires. A mind that seeks Christ and the things that are above at all times. As we reach the last verse, we start to realize that there were actually three movements as we moved through here. The first is what Christ has done already for you. The next is what Christ is doing in you right now, today. And finally, the promise of what Christ will do. Verse 1 speaks of what Christ did in your salvation. As we celebrate the resurrection today, we celebrate our spiritual resurrection, which he did when you met him, which he brought you through when you put your faith in him. Verses 2 through 3 speak of what he's doing now. He is hiding you in himself. He is drawing you in to himself, transforming your minds. In other words, despite your struggles today, Christ is opening the door that you might have the mind of Christ. And finally, in verse 4, we see that when Christ returns, You who live, you whose lives are now hidden in Christ, will be revealed in Christ's glory. You will experience the glory of God in a way that is that isn't simply external, but in a way that becomes an intrinsic part of who you are. My friends, this is the Easter hope. That Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. And that you are invited to die to your sins, to be raised in Him, and to enjoy Him for all of eternity. It is easy to get lost in a sense of worldliness. It is easy to get trapped by legalism. But Christ has begun a good work in you, which He will complete. His resurrection and current glorification are, in a sense, a seal and a promise that He will complete the work that He has begun in you. My friends, whether you come here tired, you come here angry, you come here hurt, you come here stuck in sin, cling to this promise. The work of glorification is completed in Christ, and it is a guarantee that it will be completed in you. Whether you come here optimistic, joy-filled, excited for the future, cling to the same promise. The work of glorification is completed in Christ, and it is a guarantee that it will be completed in you. My friends, now with one voice, let us loudly proclaim, Alleluia, Christ is risen.
The Lord is risen indeed. Alleluia.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Amen.